Father, we thank you again for this wonderful privilege, this great honor indeed that we have been given to come to fellowship with one another in your sweet presence. We thank you so much for choosing to come to us again today. We take nothing for granted. As we come, we worship you, we honor you, and we acknowledge you in our midst. Lord Jesus, our King and Captain, we welcome you. Lord Holy Spirit, we say thank you for being here with us. And so, Father, as we come again to share your word and to receive it, we come fully cognizant of the limitations of our human minds, both to deliver as well as to receive this word as we ought. For truly it is the word of the living God, the wisdom of all God through the ages compressed in these volumes of scripture. So we come to ask for mercy. In particular, I come asking for fresh mercy. Lord, as I begin to deliver this word, you will cause my tongue to be like the pen of a ready writer. I strip myself of any confidence in my knowledge or preparation alone. My confidence is in your mercy, to be faithful, to be a faithful steward of the things which I have prepared, things which you have taught me and which I know, to bring forth this word as a word in season. As I speak, Lord, let the word go forth with power in accuracy, yet in the simplicity and the love of the Holy Spirit, that there will be a free flow of your word from you through me to the people today. As I speak, Lord God, let this word be a source of refreshing and life to all. I want to thank you also, Lord, because as we speak, Lord, this word today, you will cause the power of God to go forth, to back these words wherever they are heard in all the earth. So that we will not be hearers only, but be doers of the same to the praise of your glory and be blessed thereby in the name of Jesus. As I speak, let your power and your presence fill the air. Let it break every yoke. Let it meet every need. Lord God, causing our minds to be more enlightened by the revelation knowledge of your word, our wills more humble and therefore submitted to your will, Lord, and our emotions to be tempered and controlled even more by the power of the fruit of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. I ask for you help me to be concise, so I will precise, not say anything unnecessary, bringing forth out of the treasure of this word things both old and new, as a scribe instructed unto your kingdom. I ask, Lord, for mercy. Help me to humble myself. I doth under, Lord, the anointings of my fathers in the house, and I take upon me their mantles to help me to minister, to preach and teach and deliver this word as they would were they to do it personally. So that as I speak, Lord God, let the power of God go forth as a river of refreshing life, bringing refreshing to all of us, but especially to them. As they drink and eat of this vine they have planted, let them truly be satisfied with the travail of their souls in me. I thank you, Father, because you are faithful. You do more than we can ask or can think, because you have promised you will not lie to David. Thank you for your mercy that falls upon me now. In Jesus' name, amen. Ah, what a privilege. I want to thank God for this great honor and privilege indeed. We are so grateful. Well, as you know or should know, we are still in the book of Acts. It will be there for some time. It's so interesting that this book of Acts has come about in this season of the manifestation of the glory. And what we say always is that the book of Acts gives us a pretaste, a foretaste of what we can expect in this latter house. But the glory, like we always say, is going to be exceedingly greater than the former house which we are studying in the book of Acts. So as we study the book of Acts, we see what we are going to expect, what we're expecting in this season as a fullness of the manifestation of God, the fullness of the sons of God, the fullness of the Spirit without measure comes upon his church. In the last lesson, we saw in Acts chapter 8, we were in Acts chapter 8, we finished around about verse 16 thereabouts. Amen. We saw the outpouring of miracles and signs and wonders in the city of Samaria. Samaria was the first place, well, one of the first places that the word of the Lord went to when God allowed persecution in Jerusalem to cause the apostles and cause the brethren to be scattered. The apostles were not scattered. They were left in Jerusalem. And we saw the Philip, who was a former deacon, preaching the gospel in this town, Samaria. And we remarked that as he was preaching, the Bible says in the book of verse 5, that he preached Christ to them in Samaria, and that they gave heed unto him, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. We said the miracles did not give them faith to get born again. It was the preaching of the word that gave them the faith to receive Christ and get born again. We said the Bible says that faith only cometh by preaching and hearing the word of the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing the word, and hearing the word according to the word of the Lord. But we also remark that something very important, that faith can also be diminished or lost by neglecting the preaching of the word or the hearing of the preached words. And we say it's very important in these perilous times to make sure that we do not allow this faith leakage in our hearts. Amen? Bible says we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was delivered unto us. Amen? Keeping our hearts and ears in line with the word of God. Miracles don't give faith, but what they do, we said, is that they strengthen us in the faith that we're already established in. When we see the miracles, we see them, we say, ah, great things are happening. But it's not the miracles that give us faith. And we said there was great joy in Samaria because of the ministry of Philip. We said, however, prior to the coming of Philip, before the word of God was preached, that there was another word, another person that was acting like the true power of God in that nation, in that city of Samaria. We saw a man called Simon the sorcerer, whom in Acts chapter 9 verse 10 says was accounted by all of them, both small and great, as the great power of God. Amen? Wherever there's a vacuum of the word, wherever the true word of the kingdom is not being preached, Satan will always fill the vacuum. That's why the word is so critical, particularly in these times we are in. Amen? We remark that one of the great weapons of Satan is this issue of deceit and counterfeit in this end time. And we said as we were preaching that the job of the Zion church is to pull down and tear the veil of darkness over the nations that has been cast over all people. That's our mandate as the Zion church, to destroy this veil so that people of God can see through the preaching of the true word. Amen? The true word of God by miracles and signs and wonders. This preaching must have a backing of the Spirit without measure. Otherwise, we will not do the job. It's not this present gospel that we see. The Bible says the gospel of the kingdom must be preached. The Bible says it's only after the glory that God will send us forth. So we need to recognize that we have a mandate to overcome the power of Satan in all the earth as much as possible. Anyway, wherever God allots to us, to overcome this power so that the people of God can hear the true word of the Lord as we preach and minister the word by the Spirit without measure. We said that according to Apostle Paul, our preaching and speech should not be the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and of power, so that the faith of men should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. And that's the big problem. There's too much of man's wisdom and too little of the power of God in many places. Amen. But in this end time, we will, by the mercy and the grace of God, end this deception by the Spirit without measure working through us. Amen. And we also saw that the real power of God was so prevalent. The power of God so saturated the atmosphere. You see, that's the Spirit without measure. Working, the disciples didn't have it. It was working through upon them through the mantle of the Lord Jesus Christ laid left with them when he ascended to heaven. Amen? All the disciples were still young. But the power of God was upon them as a borrowed anointing through the mantle of the Lord Jesus Christ exercised himself in while he was here on earth. And so the power of God, the real power of God, was so prevalent in the air, was breaking yokes, that even this so-called great power of God called Simon the sorcerer, even he himself was delivered and he got born again. Amen? Can you imagine a sorcerer, a wizard who had held people captive for so long? God got him born again. Isn't that marvelous? That's the amazing grace of God. Amen? Because that says God is not willing that any should perish. Amen? So we must understand, like we said that time, that our power is not, the battle is not against men, folks. Your enemies are not human beings. Tell your neighbor, your enemies are not human beings. But they're the principalities and powers and the wicked spirits in the heavenlies that hold men captive. Amen? The Bible speaks about the prince of the power of the air. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wicked spirits in heaven places. So once these ones are overcome by the power of God, men will bow to the real word of God. Amen? That's our mandate. Amen? So we saw Simon got born again, was baptized, and we also commended Philip because, you know, it's not automatic that when you see someone like a wizard following you about, you'll be too happy. This guy was a wizard. He was following Philip around everywhere, watching what he did. Everywhere he moved, everywhere Philip, he was there with him. And we commended Philip too, because he too had the mind of God in this regard. Some would have been scandalized. Why is this wizard following me around? I better get thee behind me, Satan. I'm sure you've heard that before. You have your father, the devil, amen? But he was following because he was seeing something that was you know, take his attention to. And he wanted to get born again. And the question I want to ask is, if wizards and voodoo priests and all these ones don't get born again, then who are we going to get born again? Those are the people, some of the main people need to get born again. Amen. And so we see that, you know, he got born again, and Philip did not hinder him at all. The Bible says, I came to call sinners to repentance, not those who think they are righteous. Amen. Finally, we saw the good report of salvation reaching the apostles in Jerusalem. And so they sent Peter and John, who came to pray, so they received the baptism and infilling of the Holy Spirit, which hitherto they had not been given. Amen. Because Philip was an evangelist who was just getting them born again, baptized in water. But the Holy Spirit was sent by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was sent through the apostles and the laying on of their hands, so that they will receive that baptism and infilling with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. We said the Holy Spirit is our comforter, is our guide into all truth. He's the one who shows us things to come, brings us into remembrance, helps our infirmities, and helps us to pray according to the will of the Father. All these things are important. But we said most importantly, the Lord Holy Spirit comes as an earnest deposit, which is in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14. An earnest deposit of the fullness of our inheritance, like God is giving us a promise of the fullness of our inheritance, and the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as we use it, using the blood, the word, and the power of the Spirit over time, brings us from the deposit, earnest anointing, which we're now in, unto the fullness of the measure of Christ, of the power of God, which we are just about to enter into at this time. And so we need to be diligent, we said, using the blood, using the word and the Spirit, with travail and tongues, amen, to perfect the love of God. We said the Holy Spirit is a game changer. Amen? As we pray in the Spirit, the Lord God is praying for us through us by the power of the Spirit. He's not speaking from himself. I say he will not speak from himself. But what he hears the Son say. So the Lord, when we pray in tongues in the Spirit, it is actually the Lord Jesus Christ praying for us through us by the power of the Spirit. Amen? May the Lord give us understanding. Amen? Now let's move on to this, what we're going to be doing today. We're going to start from about verse 17. And we'll go take it from there. Let's read from Acts chapter 8, about verse 17, where the apostles had come now to Samaria. Verse 17. Then, let's read together, please. Then laid there their hands on them. Who are them? Those who had just gotten born again, but have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Verse 18. And when Simon, the great power of God, now born again. Hello? And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. Next verse. But Peter said unto him, Peter, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast taught that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. He discerned the man's heart. Said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon, God bless Simon, and said, pray you to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Wise fellow. And they had when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Let's stop there and see where the Lord will help us today. Amen. Well, we see this. As Peter and John laid hands on the people to get them filled with the Holy Spirit, Simon the sorcerer, immediately, he recognized a great business opportunity. Wow. Man. Just a minute there. You know, it occurred to us, I was praying, if Simon, now check this out. If Simon, a just converted sorcerer, saw the baptism and the infant of the Holy Spirit being ministered, all he saw was that they laid hands, and then these guys started erupting in praise and songs and everything. That's what he saw. But he immediately recognized that this is the game changer. Now, if that is so, the question I want to ask is, this is somebody who doesn't even know anything about the Holy Ghost. But there are millions, God forbid, I don't know how many, but let me say there are many, let me say many, many in the church today who, in spite of the fact of 100 years, 100 or more years of the Holy Spirit being given, still reject the baptism and infilling of the Holy Spirit. Hello, somebody. This guy was a pure businessman. He recognized that this is profitable. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is given to every man, the gifts are given to every man to profit with all, amen? And he really wanted, he says, give me this so that when I to lay hands, I will give the Holy Ghost. Eh? I thought, what did buy money? And of course, we know what Peter did. But the essence is, you see, it's crazy to criticize Simon. But there are so many people who use this particular thing when they see a good move of God or something good in their lives God is doing, they try to merchandise it. Amen? Making money out of the giftings and the graces of God upon their lives. The most common is the prophecy. You know this prophecy for individual gain. Amen. Every step here is one bigger prophecy. If you want the best prophecy, of course, it's going to cost money. God forbid. But we see that like Balaam. The Balaam is a typical type of, prophetic type of this kind of people who merchandise the gifting of God upon their lives for monetary, fiscal, pecuniary benefit. Balaam was a true prophet. Hello? The anointing upon him was real and true. But covetousness came in. Wow. I want to show you something. Give me Numbers 22, chapter 22, verse 6, quickly. A true prophet. Numbers 22, 6, quickly. Now, this is what they wanted him to do. They sent an emissary from Balak. Amen? He says, come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me these people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail that we may spite them and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. They knew he was a true prophet. But give me verse 7. You know, come and see how they tried to suborn him. And so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hands. They wanted to offer Balaam money, the reward of divination, to curse, to use his prophetic anointing to curse according to their instruction. Hello, somebody. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, talks about those who have a heart exercised with covetousness, whose eyes cannot cease from evil. Amen? Speaking of Balaam again. But like you said, he's not the only. There are many, many like this. This is just a prophetic type. You will not be like this in Jesus' name. And you will not use your giftings for money in the name of Jesus. Not for pecuniary gain. Mercy, Lord. Others just sell different levels. Some just sell anointing oil. Amen. Reminds of the business, and as I was preaching, the Lord was showing me, he said, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to show when at the beginning of his ministry and at the end, twice. So that when it is double, you know it is a certainty that God is going to remove all such from his church when he arrives the second time. Amen. At the beginning, look at John chapter 2. Mercy, Lord. John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus, this is at the beginning of his ministry. And he went up to Jerusalem, next verse, and found in the temple, where were they? Those that did what? Sold oxen and sheep and doves and changes of money sitting. Can't wait. Next verse. And then he had made a scourge of small gods. He did what? He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changes of money and overthrew the tables. Wow. Hello, somebody. That was at the beginning. Give me Matthew 21:12. Two is the number of witness. Hello, somebody. God is coming back to his church in fullness. Hello, somebody. And God went, and Jesus went to the temple of God. This was in the twilight of his ministry. And he says he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. This is a typology of the doves is a type of the spirit. Amen. That's in the Bible. The spirit a little bit like a dove. The spirit is not a dove, but he's typified, he's given the character of the gentleness of the dove. Amen? So he's talking here prophetically about the business of selling the anointing for money or for any kind of pecuniary gain. Amen? Amen. Now look what the Lord Jesus said. Give me the next verse. Hallelujah, somebody. And he said unto them, this is the Lord Jesus Christ's declaration. Love it. It is written. My house. How many people are the house of the Lord here? How many people belong to the house of the Lord? Amen. My house shall be called the house of prayer. But ye, those who serve the anointing, those who merchandise the anointing, have made it a den of thieves. Thank you, sir. And it is still true today. And even Pastor Wale says even more so. I know why Pastor Wale is saying that, because he sent me a link on YouTube the other day where some guys went and they did some research by subterfuge anyway, and they found out that many of these so-called big preachers, that they have their underbelly where they don't like people to see, and they were really merchandising. One man even said that, look, God does not respond to your prayer when it comes to money. He only responds to your seed. He said about 6 times, I just open my mouth like this way. God doesn't hear prayer again unless you sow. Can you see what they just turn the word upside down? So of course you're going to sow. I mean, you must sow now. And sow to who? The man of God. Mercy, Lord. But this is it. God says, my house. This is both corporate and individual. So if you're a house of God, Bible says we are God's building. Amen. You are to be a house of prayer and not a den of thieves. Likewise, the main mandate, the primary business of the church of God is prayer. And it is prayer for all nations. Hello, somebody. And any other mandate or any other thing put as first place will make the house a den of thieves. That's the corollary of that. So if, God forbid, mercy them. The Lord will help us to make prayer our first port of call. Amen. Our first mandate. Our first love. That's why the Lord Jesus was so angry with the Pharisees. He said, you have left your first love. Now repent and go back to the first works. The first work is prayer. Prayer for the nation. Prayer is the hallmark of the house of God. That says, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth, so as in heaven. That's our mandate, folks. And why is the reason? The Bible says God has given the earth to the sons of men. The throne of the heavens and heavens are his. But the earth he has given to the sons of men. Everything God is going to do in the earth, he does it through the prayers of the sons of men. And even when he moves sovereignly, as we all know or should know, we have to pay back that prayer, by prayer, that for that sovereign act. So it's not free. God has to have power released through his people through prayer so that he can exercise his will and dominion upon the earth. This is our first duty. Tell your neighbor, your first duty is prayer. Give me 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. Hallelujah, somebody. We're talking about prayer. You should be happy. You see, I got you now. I said we're talking about prayer and fulfilling the first mandate of God. We should be happy. Give God a clap offering, somebody. You love prayer. Tell everybody you love prayer. I love prayer. Prayer is my food. Prayer is my meat. Prayer is my breath by which I live. I will pray. I will not cease to pray. Why? Because God commanded as the first thing. Look what he says. I exhort therefore. Let's read it, folks. I exhort therefore. And that's what we're doing here this morning. That what? First. In other words, before you do anything else, pray first. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Next verse. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Next verse. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Amen. First, prayer. This is how God rules in the lives of men, rules in the nation, and it is our responsibility to give God this legal avenue through prayer to establish and to exercise his dominion and kingdom. We are the one. God has given us a mandate. That mandate. Give me Isaiah 25:7, please, quickly. Help me, Lord. Are we working together? Prayer is first, though. Tell me, prayer is first. Before anything else. It's after you have prayed God's kingdom, that his will be done on earth, then you can now pray and give us our daily bread. Shekinah. Thank you, sir. only pastor. Yeah. You cannot change the scripture. It's scripture. This is our mandate through prayer, intercession, by the power of the Spirit through travailing prayer, by the power of the Spirit that we would destroy in this mountain that being Mount Zion, this a place of prayer. The house of God is to be the place of prayer. The house of God is to destroy the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over some nations. All nations, God rules through our prayers. It's a great, great mandate. A great, great responsibility. Let's live up to it. Amen. Now, that's the first one. Now, as I said, when you pray, it's very, very unlikely, highly unlikely, that that house will be a den of thieves. I want to thank God for the house we are in and the fathers of the house. Amen. Prayer and thievery cannot dwell in one place. Oh, yes, sir. You can't have a den of thieves where they pray. You'll be fished out quickly. In fact, you won't even stay. It'll be too hot. Too boiling. Okay, so that's the first. Now, that's the first. What if there's a first, there's a second. What is the second most important task of the church? The ministry of the word. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Thank you, sir. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. But we being the apostles. Amen. We being the apostles. The sent ones of the Lord. I'm an apostle. You can put your hand up. You have an apostolic anointing on you. Amen. Amen. Don't get too humble with God. Amen. Be humble, though. But when God says you are something, you are something. Amen. But we will give ourselves. Notice you that gives yourself. You will give ourselves continually, not once in a while. Not when it seems good. Continually to what? Prayer. That's the first. That's a bedrock. And then it's on the basis of prayer, on the foundation of prayer, we now give ourselves the second aspect to the ministry of the word. Prayer precedes the word. Oh, thank you, sir. Always. You cannot get the true word without prayer. Which tells me that some people aren't doing something. You will not do that in Jesus' name. But I hear sometimes, you know, it can be depressing sometimes. When I was at home a couple of days ago, I just switched on this channel. Called faith. Oh my goodness. I was hearing things that I couldn't believe people were preaching. I don't want to sound as if, you know, one is, but you know, there's some things, basic faith, all warped. God forbid, let me not get into all that. But you know, it can be depressing. So, Lord, there's plenty of work to be done. And these are people that have money for worldwide evangelistic TV. And just the basics. Said to pray and to what? The ministry of the word. This is your mandate. This is my mandate too. And you fulfill it in Jesus' name. God will grant you mercy and grace to give yourself, to give myself continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So the first purpose of the church is to make prayer so God can rule in the affairs of men through his church. We've seen that. And then also, the second most important task of the word of the church is the ministry of the word. Give me 1 Timothy chapter 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. Quickly, please. Thank you. Hallelujah. The Bible says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. In other words, there's a way to behave yourself in the house of God. You can't just do what you like. Which is what? The church of the living God and the pillar and ground of the truth. Thy word is truth. That's why they're going to come. Because there will come a time when men will start tired of darkness. They want the truth. They want to know that, and they will come to us to come to the word. So this is now the essence of the word is to cause the nations to be saved, to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all men, that the nations may be saved and discipled. The word of God is not to be just to be ministered in, well, thank God for what is happening here. We are learning the word, growing in it. But the ultimate purpose of the word is to fulfill that great commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, thereabouts. Give me that. Let's quickly read it. Amen. Matthew 28, 16. The great commission. Quickly. Matthew 18. Is it 18? Yes, thank you. And Jesus came and spake and says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Next verse. This is what the word is. Go ye therefore and teach. The Bible says teach, but what it actually says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. Next verse. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Making disciples of nations, all the nations of the earth. Amen. And we see that this is very, very important. So this is what God wants us to do, to tear the veil by prayer, and then to teach the nations the word of God so that men can be born again. Amen. Amen. Now, what's God going to do about these businessmen pastors? Well, the Bible says the Lord is about to return to the church. Amen. Now, the Lord is poised to return to his church. He never left him. Pastor was sharing with me when we were preparing before the service. God has never left his church, but his fullness left the church when the early apostles died out after about 100 years AD. Many of all the apostles died, and the spirit without measure that was upon them also fizzled out. Amen. And nobody could inherit that spirit without measure throughout the ages. But as a result of their death, you know, the power of the spirit without measure was no more prevalent. So all the people who were under them could not come to that level. They did some things. They, you know, excelled in certain areas. But to have the spirit without measure was not possible, because the canon of scripture was being written during that time and was still scattered all over the place and had not yet been put together. So for a long time, the Bible calls it dark ages. The whole of the church went into darkness, and also the nations of the earth, because that knowledge that brought the fullness of Christ was not available because the apostles had died. But after a while, the Lord God now started to restore that fullness. First of all, he started with Passover in 1517. You know, the just shall live by his faith, the Martin Luther revival. Amen. That was when Passover restored. Then Pentecost, by the preaching of the return of the Holy Spirit around the year 1900. And then now, in this season we're in, we're about to see the restoration of tabernacles. We've seen the signs already in the heavens, the full moon tetrad, synchronizing with the Feast of Tabernacles. So we know we're on the cusp, we're on the verge of the fullness of that tabernacle, of that fullness of the power of Christ, the fullness of the Spirit of that measure being restored back to the church. Amen. And so this is even more important. That prayer and that word is even far more important now, because now God will use it to root out, first of all, out of his church, all things that offend and all those that practice iniquity. These businessmen pastors who want to use their giftings to make money. God forbid. Nobody said God forbid. That's not your portion. That's not my portion. Amen. So we see this. And God is going to use that to root them out, so that only the righteous will be able to shine forth in the kingdom of our Father. Amen. All right, so we see that the first mandate of the church is prayer, and the second is the ministry of the word for the discipling of the nations. Amen. Now let's go on. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 20. Acts 8, verse 20. We see this. Yes, sir. Yes. We now see in Acts chapter 8, verse 20 to 23, we see Simon being rebuked roundly by Peter. About Peter. For trying to buy the Holy Spirit with money. It says, so Peter said unto him, thy money, this is a serious man, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Folks, the Holy Spirit is a free gift. Give me the next verse. Says the gift of God may be purchased. It's a free gift. It says, for thou hast neither pardon lot in this man, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a gift. Nobody is to take money and try and buy the Holy Spirit. You just ask for it. That's all. And it comes by the laying on of hands. Sometimes you don't even have to lay hands. We see that in Cornelius' house, Acts chapter 10. In my particular instance, nobody laid hands on me. He just came. It was a free gift that God gives to everybody who asks. The only condition is you must be born again. It's a free gift, though, but it's priceless. Because to get it, you must be born again. And to be born again, you must receive you must be cleansed by the blood and receive the life of God that cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life. So while it is free to you and I, it is a priceless gift, and we must reverence it as such. It's a free gift. But it costs so much that you don't tamper with. Don't try and do something like buying with by money. That's why Peter was so scandalized. Give me Romans chapter 5 verse 18 quickly before we go. Romans 5 18. Hallelujah, somebody. It's a free gift. Tell your neighbor the Holy Ghost is a free gift. And if you ask God for it, if you don't have it, he will give it to you. Free of charge. Amen. Verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Amen. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Amen. And by this life, we now receive access to the Holy Spirit. Somebody said the most important things in life are free gifts from God. Amen. So Peter now discerned the man's heart. Peter saw, said, I perceive. How did he discern his heart? The Bible says from the abundance of the heart. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 verse 21. Thank you. Acts 8:21. Thank you. Peter discerned the heart of this man by the words he spoke. Of course, he was trying to buy the anointing. And he said, your heart condition is a heart that is in the gall. Next verse, verse 22. He said, your heart, repent therefore of thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Next verse. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of what? Bitterness. And in the bond of iniquity. One is a channel to the other. Bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Bitterness, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. God warns us against about, warns us against this in particular. Hebrews chapter 12, give me verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Next verse. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You're not fail of the grace of God in Jesus' name. Because you be diligent. Hello? Hello? Say amen, somebody. Lest any root of what? Bitterness. Springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This is exactly what happened to Sir Simon. Bitterness. Now, I don't know what he was bitter about. In fact, sometimes you wonder, you know, what caused it? What could have made him so bitter? So the point that he now became a channel for satanic power. What's the root of bitterness is offense. So there must have been something in Simon's life. Something may have happened. Maybe his upbringing, maybe his parents, maybe somebody said something to him. Whatever it was. But that thing opened a door by offense to bitterness. And because he did not get rid of the offense, that bitterness, that heart condition now became useful for Satan to use. It became an open door to iniquity, by which Satan was now able to use his satanic power working through that person. I'm trying to paint a picture, folks. Hope you're getting me. Through that person to cause many, the whole of Samaria was defiled by satanic power before the apostles and the Philip and the apostles came. Hello, somebody. So we see how holding an offense and unforgiveness can create an opening for the devil. Now, thank you, sir. Neither give place to the devil to dominate Simon and through him to dominate and defile men. Hello, somebody. So how do we keep yourself from bitterness? Well, we have to stay away from offense. Offense is also translated as stumble. Amen? You will not stumble in Jesus' name. You will not be offended. Amen? Unforgiveness, offense and unforgiveness over time create an opening. Bible says in Luke chapter 1, 17 verse 1, it says it is impossible that offenses will come. So it's not the coming of the offense that's the problem. It's how we respond to it. Offenses is impossible. God says it must come. But how do you respond when it knocks on your door? Of your heart. Thank you, sir. Hello, somebody. We need to be careful. There's only one solution. And I'm going to go straight there. Give me Psalms 119, verse 165. Thank you, sir. Help me. Great peace. Let's read it together. Great peace have they which love thy law and, come on guys, and nothing shall offend them. This is the gold standard. Great peace have they that love the law, and nothing shall offend them or cause them to be stumbled and to remain offended or bitter. Hello? Hello, somebody. So, what do we do? It's good to know these things. So that when we are offended, we know what to do. And what we do is we love the law. This law here, see, that law is talking about the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes us free from every law of sin and death, including offense and bitterness. And it is the degree to which we love by that law. Not love the law, but love by it. How do we love by the law? We use the blood, the word, the power of the Holy Spirit to flush out the iniquity in our minds, will, and emotions. Amen. And then we love that law by forgiving from the heart. Hello, somebody. This is very important. Pastor was sharing with me. It's the degree to which we love by this law of the Spirit of Christ in love, the Spirit of law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that we'll have great peace and nothing will offend us. Amen. And it's important, the Bible says that if you do not forgive from the heart, that is very critical there. That from the heart. So what it means is that your heart, the forgiveness must be instantly in your heart the moment you're offended. Don't wait. Thank you, sir. Nobody's answering me today. I said, don't wait. You see, this is the issue. Many of us, God, it will not be your portion, Jesus. But many Christians, we like to just, you know, feed upon the, God, you have seen my heart, oh. Me, oh, shell. That means I didn't do anything to you. You know, instead of going through all that, why don't you just release the person instantly? With your force. Immediately. I refuse to be offended. I refuse to have an offense in this, my mind. Hello, somebody. And immediately you do that, you forgive offense immediately with your thoughts instantly. And then what you do later is that when you now pray, Father, we confess our sins, so we clean with the blood. Later on, you do it once every 6 hours, 4 times a day. The power you generate when you confess the sin, the blood cleanses both you and all those that have offended you. Amen. Hello? That's why this washing of feet is so critical to the power of God in our lives. Amen? You confess that sin, both yourself and the sin of the person who offended you. So you and they, that says you be saying, man, sin and sin, ask life. Amen? And so you confess it and then you pray in the spirit about it. Pastor told us this many months ago. He said, if you want to forgive from the heart, first of all, you do is it's not just a mental exercise. Amen? You have to, first of all, instantly, when you get offended, forgive. Say, ask mercy in your heart. You're not even saying it. Just say, Father, have mercy upon this. In Jesus' name, this man has life. Then later, you now begin to speak the words. Like, say, Father, we confess our sins. In Jesus' name, we have life. Then you now pray in the Spirit in tongues. And all the offenses up until that moment are forgiven instantly because you did that. Amen. This is it. So you have to forgive from heart. And this is how we uproot any bitterness. So bitterness will not stay in your heart. There will no be offense there that bitterness can latch onto. And if there's no bitterness in your heart, then you're free. You have peace with all men and with God. Amen. And that says you have full, you'll be able to see God. You'll be able to discern God. Many people, unfortunately, sadly, but this is not your portion in Jesus' name, have their judgment clouded because of offense. Evil surmisings. That will not be our portion in Jesus' name. Say, you will not allow any root of bitterness in your heart in Jesus' name. You forgive instantly any offense that comes. Then you will speak the words, pray in the spirit, and ask life for the person. In Jesus' name. And so you have great peace because you love by the law and nothing will offend you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And this is to be done, like Pastor said very recently. Anytime you're offended, you forgive. Peter says, how many times should I forgive my brother? And the Lord revealed unto us, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 per person, per day. Amen. Everybody say amen now. It's not all by your power, your mind. You will be loving the Lord. So you believe. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, sir. You can only do that with your thoughts, because those offenses will be coming quickly. How about that? Like they say, dark matter at the thought level. Amen. Some of us might want to pray the prayer that the disciples will say, Lord, increase our faith. Your faith will increase to forgive in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's finish now. So back to Simon, Acts chapter 8. Hallelujah, somebody. I hope you're getting something out of this. Thank you, Jesus. Acts chapter 8. We go back to verse. Let's see now. Yes. Verse 24. Now, this is amazing to me. I mean, we said it before, but you know, the more I think about it, the more it amazes me that this man, Simon, who God, you know, it's amazing how God records these things in scriptures. So we can see the kind of God who he is. Simon, I believe, was just acting out what he was used to doing when he asked for that thing. He just saw a great business opening and said, God, say, Peter, give me this. I want this thing. I'll pay you for it. And we understand, because you see, we too. Oh, back. That is highly profitable. You know? But you see, he was just acting out what he was used to doing. When you get born again, your mind, your will, and emotions still had the sin nature in. But his spirit was saved, even though he was acting out the old man. And so he asked for money. But the moment he was rebuked, the guy backed off. Oh, I love that. He backed off. So the man was not all bad. Folks, nobody's all bad. Amen. Let's try and learn to see the good in others. Amen. This man, at least he had an honest heart. He told himself the truth. I've overstepped my bounds. He went to repent at the rebuke of Peter. And then he did the right thing. He threw himself upon the mercy of God. Hello, somebody. Tell your neighbor, God is merciful. And he's always going to be merciful. No matter how bad you think somebody is, God will always look for and find something good in him. You should do the same. We should do the same. Amen. As we said, pray the Lord for me that none of these things you have spoken. He understood the spoken word. Because he too was a sorcerer, you see. Because he too was using words to control and bewitch others. So when that word went out, he said, this word is against me. Please, have mercy. Please, pray for me that, Lord, that none of these things you have spoken come upon me. And I know Peter must have prayed for him. And the Lord had mercy upon him, amen, and saved him, and responded, amen. We must always respond in love to people who are willing to repent. And even when they're not willing to repent, we nurture them unto repentance. That's what God does. Isaiah 42:3, quickly, we bring it to close. Help me, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah 42. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what was said of him as the servant of the Lord. If you go to verse 1 of this chapter in Isaiah. He said, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. What does all this mean? He says, a bruised reed shall he not break, which means that the person that has already come to you, who is weak, is a reed. So he's being tossed around. You remember, Simon was a reed, but said, you're no more a reed, you're now Peter. So you're no more, but now I'm the rock. Amen. Person's already wavering, already being tossed to and fro. His hand says, God won't break him any further. God will try and mend him and turn him from a reed, Simon, to a Peter, the rock. So he won't break reed. So the smoking flax, he will not quit. The guy is already about to give up. He's been smoking and he's no more on fire. There's no fire. It's just the smoke that showed that there was something there before. It's just still. God will fan that ember until it bursts into flames again. Amen? And he said, look what this says. It says, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. The essence of judgment is not to condemn, but to bring forth truth. When you hear that word, like this guy heard, he says, please pray for me so that none of what you have spoken to me in judgment will come upon me. The truth came out. That's God's purpose. The essence of God's judgment is not to destroy. He will not destroy initially. Now, if you persist, The judgment will come upon because you persist. Not because God wants to do that. But he wants to bring forth an acknowledging of the truth in your life so that you can be saved and revert and be taken away from that judgment that is to come. Amen. That judgment may be averted. The example is Jonah. I'm going to close. Help me, Lord. Father. Jonah chapter 3. Quick. Let's finish there. Hallelujah. The Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all, not no exception, all should come to the truth. Jonah chapter 3 verse 4. Quickly. Jonah 3 verse 4. Quickly. Thank you. Is it verse 4? Yes, this is it. Jonah set out on the... Now, this is Jonah. We all know the stories. I'm just going to go through quick. Jonah walked in here after he had been swallowed by a fish. And he now repented and said, okay, I'll go, Lord. And then God now allowed the fish to vomit him in Nineveh. Amen. Don't try and run for God. God knows you better than anything. He will make sure that you cannot get away. Amen. Jonah entered the city and he began to cry and say, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But look at the reaction of the people. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. They believed the word. That word of judgment brought forth truth. Next verse. The word that came unto the king. This is the king. He wrote a Gentile unbeliever king. See, God is a good God. He rose when he laid his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. Anyway, the essence is God decided he was not going to destroy Nineveh. Because the judgment, the word of judgment that came, brought forth truth. And sadly, which is something that will happen, some judgmental people, when God shows mercy, they say, God, why did you show mercy? Like, Jonah was actually angry. God says, you want to kill a whole nation of 600 and something thousand people just so you can be right? So that's not his purpose. God is not willing that any should perish. We must show mercy. This is how God is. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He wants to show, first we say, I'm a God that exercises loving kindness, justice and judgment. The first thing God wants to see about him is loving kindness. And if you're going to be like him, Luke chapter 6:36 says we must be merciful even as he is merciful. So let's show judgment. Let's show not judgment, but mercy to people. Even though God may have proclaimed a judgment, let's look for an avenue whereby he may express his mercy and his goodness to men and thereby show our Father off as he truly is. A God whose mercies endure forever, whose compassions never fail. This is our portion. This is our honor. This is our lot. Amen. May the Lord give us understanding.
That is not a super clap offering. You don't hear that kind of word every day. Hello, somebody. You know, not to belabor the point, but, you know, to the glory of God, amen, you know, we need to appreciate the quality of the Word of God that we hear. Are you listening to me? I think many times we take it for granted. And one of the worst things you can do is to start taking God for granted. You know, it's very, very, you know, very, very important. I thank God for that word that Pastor Wega brought, particularly towards the end, emphasizing the fact of God's mercy. And he also brought very strongly, I wrote my notes down, you know, of, you know, rooting out bitterness, you know, by loving the law, which is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Said another way, and this is what I wrote down, and I just mentioned it as we pray, you know, it is that perfect love casts out fear. You can also say perfect love casts out bitterness. Same thing. You see, throughout the course of every day in our lives, you know, God is not a stupid God. He's very intelligent. I'm sure we all know that. All we have to do is look at the heavens and look at your body. You know that God is a very, very sharp person. Amen? You know, so when he tells us to do something, you know, this love shall not depart out of your mouth, but do it, you know, once every 6 hours, you know, like we saw in our Bible studies recently. But the point I want to make is this. During the course of every day, offenses will come. They will come. You cannot do away from that because you are living in this world. Amen. Sometimes they come from people who are close to you. Sometimes they come from people who are not so close to you. You know, sometimes they will come from your husband or from your wife or from your children. Things will always come. Your heart is constantly being bombarded. That is the truth. Are you listening to me? The question is, like Pastor Boygan said, it's not so much that they come, it's how you deal with it. Now, what happens is that as they come, they begin to accumulate in your heart. They begin to accumulate. Your heart starts getting, you start feeling, you know, your emotions start going down. You start feeling this, you start thinking. And you know, our general tendencies become self-centered. Start thinking about me and how bad I feel and what they did to me and what they said about me. You don't do it deliberately. It's obnoxious almost, you know, it's very subtle. You just discover after a while everything's just about you. You've forgotten about God. That is why he now said once every 6 hours. As that thing is accumulating, as it's accumulated, each time those things come, what should be doing is with your thoughts. Say, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on them, have mercy on me. Have mercy on them, have mercy on me. Keep doing that with your thoughts. Then, once you have the opportunity to pray, you now say, Father, I confess our sins and clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. That from all unrighteousness, say it often. Because it removes every sense of guilt and every sense of unrighteousness. One of the biggest problems in the church today is having a sense of unworthiness. You know, when we come to pray, we always remember all the things we have done. And then you begin to wonder whether your prayer is going to work or not. But when you say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name I have life. Lord, have mercy on me. You can pray with a free heart. You can pray with a free heart. Amen. And then you now pray in tongues. You know what the tongues does? The tongues is what does the uprooting. It will uproot the bitterness. It will uproot the fear. It will uproot the defilement. All those things, they are there. They've been accumulated. But you've been replying with your thoughts. Then when you now pray, the uprooting is now done. Hence the word perfect love casteth out. It's there. Then it takes it and throws it out. And so you do that once every 6 hours and at every opportunity. You know what's going to happen? Your heart will constantly stay free from offense. It will stay free from bitterness. It will stay free from fear. It will stay free from doubt. Everything of the law of sin and death that has been coming to your heart has been hitting it. You keep... Because you do, no wonder why he said perfect love cast it out fear. As you do it consistently, you're constantly uprooting that thing and your heart will remain clean. I was sharing with somebody recently, and I think I also shared it here in church, you know, and I use this illustration, you know, of bathrooms in the airports in England or, you know, abroad. You go there, they're always smelling fine. Anytime you go to the bathroom, do you understand? You smell the perfume. You know, the place is clean. It's not because people are not using it. But I know this is true of Heathrow. You know, I'm sure it's true of so many other airports. But I know this is particularly true of Heathrow Airport. Because I've seen it so many times. You know, particularly in the business class lounge. But this is true practically everywhere. You know, you will see a chart at the back of the door. Do you understand? They clean it once every hour. I've seen it, you know, because I've actually seen it. You know, I see these maids coming, you know, sometimes they're men, sometimes they're women, you know, and all of that. You have to sign that you did the cleaning and then you tick it. That's why the thing doesn't smell. It's not that it has not been offended. I deliberately said it. But the offense is removed almost as quickly as it comes. So the toilet stays without offense. Let your heart stay without offense. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Let your heart stay without offense. Simon could have got angry. Peter, why are you talking to me like that? He just quickly submitted. When you are rebuked, don't get offended. Don't fight. Don't argue. Even if it is not true. Even if you feel that the person has what I say is not really correct, just say, Father, it's okay. It's even good for me to be corrected anyway. You don't lose anything in being corrected. Even if it's something you've corrected yourself already for. Just thank God. Let the righteous smite me. Shall be an excellent oil. Let's talk to God. Make up your mind, you will not be offended. Whenever you are offended, instantly, with your thoughts, ask for mercy for yourself and for the person. Then later on, once the next time of prayer comes up, you clean everything out and you uproot it by the blood, the word, and the spirit. That way you will stay. It will come. They will always come, but it will not be able. They won't have a place in your heart. It can't grow. It only grows when you stop praying. And you stop acknowledging and you stop instantly, forgiving. You don't do it anymore the way Jesus said. He said, from your hearts. Now, it's something you do with your thoughts. You do it from the heart. You don't just do it mechanically. You do it from your heart. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand to God. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that you have brought to me this morning, teaching me, reminding me that I have to live a life free of offense. By loving your law, even the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, by using the blood, the word, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean my heart and the hearts of the people around me that have offended me. Lord, from all offense, O God, have mercy on me. Holy Spirit, you are my helper. Put me into remembrance always. Always remind me, Lord, when I'm tempted to become self-centered, when I'm tempted to focus on my hurts and my bitterness, help me to remember that you've given me an antidote for offense by your blood, by your word, and by your spirit, to pray not only for myself, but for the people who have hurt me, so that all of us will be free from offense, from bitterness, and from being defiled. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray the Spirit. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering and let us be seated. Let us receive it.